Well, good morning, First Service. Happy Father's Day to all of you dads. We just want to recognize you. If you'd stand for a moment, we want to recognize you. We want to pray over you. A great privilege and honor to be a father, and we don't want to take it lightly. So just thank you for being here on your day, starting your day with Jesus, leading your family in the ways of truth, and you deserve a round of applause. It's no easy thing to be a father. So we're going to pray for you and just ask the Lord to bless you, to bless me, to bless us, and to strengthen us in our fatherhood. So Lord, we thank you again for all of the dads that are here this morning. There are so many other places on their day that they could be. And so whatever the reason is that they're here, Lord, if their children ask them to come, or their wife, or whoever it would be, God, we're not really concerned as to what got them here. We're just thankful they're here, Lord. I know your heart is just glad that they've come. And I pray that you would bless them this morning, starting with this Bible study, that you would speak a specific word to their hearts. Strengthen them, strengthen me, Lord. Strengthen us in this role, Lord, this highest role that Lord, we can serve you in, being a father to our children. We ask you for great wisdom and just ability to shepherd each of them. Lord, however many you've given to us, Lord, they're all so different. And we pray for your wisdom from on high just to lead them, most importantly, in the truth of you, and then to help them in any other areas of life that they need, Lord, so long as you give us the opportunity. And so, Lord, again, we thank you for just the blessing that it is to be a dad. Bless these men, Lord, all day long, this day we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You guys can be seated. I hope you enjoy your beef stick. For years, we've been saying that we were going to do it, and it was time to give you some Jack Links on your way in. I hope that it tastes delicious. If you have a Bible with you this morning, I invite you to turn to 1 Samuel 14, and we've made our way down to verse 23. If you're visiting here today, you're new, we just systematically study through God's Word, and it's very rare for me to deviate from where we are in the text, even on a holiday like today, Father's Day, unless the Holy Spirit really places it strongly on my heart to go to a topical, I usually just keep pushing through where we are. This morning, we're going to do that beginning in verse 24. We're going to make our way to the end of the chapter. It seems intimidating because it works its way to verse 52, but the Old Testament's different than the New Testament, especially a book like 1 Samuel. It's just one story, really, that we interrupted ourselves where we ended last week. The whole chapter just flows really well together. So don't be intimidated by the amount of verses. And also, don't think that I set you up for this message, dads, because it's going to seem like I did. It's a message about bad fathering. You know, in the natural, I'd say, ironically, but we know that with the Lord, there are no coincidences. He has us here. I mean, we started 1 Samuel in January, and I don't plan out my lessons. So just the fact that we're here on Father's Day morning is pretty incredible. Somebody asked me last week, did you purposely end where you did so that you can pick up where we are today? Somebody who read ahead. I said, no, I'm not that clever. I just watch the clock, and when it gets to the time where I have to stop, I stop. There's really no agenda beyond that. So here we are. It's not a Father's Day message. But my goodness, is it going to speak to fathers? I just don't want anybody else in the room to think, well, I'm not a dad, so I don't have to listen. There will be something here for everybody should you lean in and give your attention and focus to the Holy Spirit. So we'll begin reading here in verse 24, and it will be quite a bit of stop and go, so please follow with your eyes so you don't daydream or get lost. Jonathan, the son of Saul, his armor bearer, last week had this great feat, birth from faith. They just gave God an opportunity to show himself strong on their behalf. They threw out a fleece before the Lord of whether or not they should attack this garrison of the Philistines, their perennial enemies. And the Lord gave them the green light, so they went, and they had a great slaughter, a great feat granted to them by the Lord because they're in the Lord's will. But remember, the king of Israel, Jonathan's dad, he's on this downward spiral. He's losing his marbles. Pride is getting the best of him. And we're going to continue to see his demise as a dad and as a king here in this chapter. It says in verse 24, the men of Israel, they were distressed that day. They shouldn't have been distressed that day. They just had a great victory. But they're distressed for the reason for their stress. Verse 24, Saul, their king, who they begged God for, he had adjured the people. He came up with this idea, saying, "Cursed be the man that eateth any food until evening." He proclaims this nationwide fast, not the Lord, Saul. He says, anybody who eats, anything all day long, he is cursed. And his motivation for pronouncing this decree is that he might, notice his language here, that I might be avenged of my enemies. So none of the people tasted any food. That's a problem. Yeah, it's fine if you're sitting in the office or you're resting on the couch or you got a day where you can go hang by the lake and say, I'm going to fast and pray and seek the Lord. There's a time and a place for that. But when you're fighting, when you're in a battle, when you are at war, that's not a good idea to stop eating, to have this fast go on. And so I want to show you here that this is not from God. This is from Saul. It's motivated out of vanity. It's all about him. It's motivated out of pride. These are not necessarily his enemies. It's God's enemies. It's God's glory that's at stake. And Saul's making it all about him, I think, quite honestly, because he's jealous that he's not the one who is granting the nation the victory. So he says, you know what? There's something going on here. There's this great slaughter. I don't know who's the leader of this whole thing yet. So what I'm going to do here is I'm going to just bring the house down. Nobody gets to eat all day long. And if they eat, they're cursed. It's ridiculous. A sin makes you stupid. It makes you say and do really stupid things. And we got a father who's now in sin here, and it's going to greatly affect his family. So it says in verse 25, and all they of the land, there's this decree, nobody gets to eat. And the Holy Spirit says, well, listen to this though. They came to the land, to the wooded area, and there was honey, go figure, upon the ground. You know, that would be like you getting done running a marathon and there are Jack Link's beef sticks. There are Bill Gray's cheeseburgers. You know, seriously, there would be this like, what a temptation not to partake. But it's amazing to me because this is the fulfillment of God's promise. All through his word in the Old Testament, previous to this book, he told the ancestors of Jonathan that had went before him that God was going to give to his people a land that was flowing with milk and with honey. This is God's promises being fulfilled. All through the scripture, the Bible, it reveals to us that God had told Israel that you're going to be the head, not the tail, that you are going to experience victory over your enemies when you seek me. So God is delivering. The Philistines are being slaughtered. God is providing. There's honey on the ground. And here you got this man in sin saying, don't eat. And you know, God's fulfilling his promises. This is a celebratory day. And there's this decree of bondage in place. It says, and when the people, verse 26, were come into the wood, behold, the Holy Spirit wants you to kind of envision this here. Don't just look at it like, oh, there was honey on the ground. It's more than that. The honey was dripping. Yeah, that paints a picture. This golden honey, the sun in the backdrop kind of causing it to glisten. It's dripping off there, you know, falling onto the ground. How tempting that would have been for them. Their mouths parched from war, from battle. You know, they're hungry, they're weary, and they can't eat because this man in sin says, don't even touch it or you're cursed. So the honey dropped, but no man put his hand to his mouth because they were afraid of that man-made oath. But Jonathan, verse 27, the son of Saul, the prince who gave the nation this great feat, he did not hear when his father charged the people with the oath. Wherefore, he does what any man would do after a battle. He put forth the end of the rod that was in his hand, and he dipped it in the hot sauce. Well, you know, he dipped it in a honeycomb, and he put his hand to his mouth, and it tells us here that his eyes were enlightened. Or, you know, some of your translations might tell you that he was refreshed. I think the New King James renders it in a way where it speaks of his countenance being brightened. You know, like a little bit of a sugar rush. Like the sugars were depleted in his body. He's probably sweating. It's like drinking a Gatorade. It's just, man, he was probably kind of faintish there. He takes some of that honey, he puts it in his mouth, and he's probably just, oh, and his eyes are probably rolling, you know, into the back of his head, just feeling so much better after getting a little bit of sugar into his system. And then somebody says to him, hang on a minute here. In verse 28, they answered, and they said, your dad straightly charged the people with an oath. And he said, cursed be the man that eats any food this day. And the people are about to faint. They're, you know, they're over there like dying because they're not eating after brawling. So Jonathan, in verse 29, he says, my father has troubled the land. See, I pray you, how my eyes have been enlightened because I have tasted a little of this honey. Now listen, I read so much. I don't always love what I read from scholars, and I take it with a grain of salt. Because it's not the Lord. So I just say, Lord, I don't know. I see what they're saying. I don't know if I agree with it. Give me your heart on this. A lot of slander toward Jonathan has been made that he shouldn't have been speaking irreverently about his dad. I don't know. I kind of see that there, but I don't really think that that's what's going on based on the tenure of the man that I read of throughout scriptures. I think what's going on here when he says something like that is just simply, that makes no sense. I had no idea. I'm innocent. To not eat is ridiculous after fighting. And I camp there for a moment and I think on that. And my mind goes right to legalism. Okay, this if I'm teaching the text tried and true, I think, for New Testament Christians, this is a rebuke, as clear as day, on those who say that they're followers of Christ, but all they got is a legalistic relationship. And what I mean by that is extra biblical rules and thoughts that are applied by man to man, man on man by himself, and then man to man by man. They don't come from God. Those are like heavy laden, choking things that cause people to say, forget it, I can't do this Christian thing. Okay, Jesus said, yoke up with me, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. I found that to be true so far. You know, I'm following Jesus in his word, the Bible. I don't feel like I'm being strangled. I don't feel like this is heavy, a heavy laden thing and a taskful thing, an overwhelming thing. When I start to feel that way, it's because either I'm being legalistic with me or others are putting legalistic trips upon me and I'm buying into it. Okay, and what you have here is a superficial, at best, relationship, at least the way I see it, that Saul has with God. So instead of him honoring God's commands, we just saw him get rebuked for that in chapter 13, and there'd be serious measures meted out to him because of his disobedience. He has no real substantial relationship with the Lord. So what he does here is he makes his own rules up. And then he takes these man-made rules and puts them on the people, and they're burdensome. So, I mean, I can't help but to say this here because it's so in the context. Fathers, it is so important for you specifically to have a real relationship with Jesus so your children take you seriously. I mean, I don't know. Jonathan here, you know, he says, my dad troubled the land. And fathers, your sin will trouble the land that you occupy too. We get this notion sometimes that when I sin or I'm lacking relationship with God, it's private. It's between me and him. I sin unto myself. We never sin unto ourselves. Our sin always affects everybody who's around us, primarily dads, husbands, your wife, and your children. I know it's heavy. I know you're probably thinking, geez, this is what I skipped the golf course for. Well, I mean, yes. I mean, this is just where we are this morning. I have to sit with these things too. And I've noticed in my own life that you get very harsh with those who are around you, those who are under you. Again, speaking in the realm of fatherhood, You get very harsh when you yourself aren't experiencing grace, walking with Jesus, just abiding in his grace and his goodness. When you start to become backslidden, when you start to become distanced from the Lord. And what distances a person from the Lord? Their sin. When we regard iniquity, the psalmist says, in our heart, and we don't deal with it, like Saul here, that's when there's this breach. So you compensate. You and I see people compensate, overcompensate all of the time. People with certain antics and isms, they're making up for a lack in their life. So they act maybe really bubbly, really excited when they're a mess inside. Or they're really snarly, they're really nasty because they're hurting inside. And you see this all of the time, and this is how it is in Christianity. People who are supposed to be one of God's sons or daughters, but that real relationship is lacking, they compensate. They start to employ man-made ideas and rules, and they put trips on other people. And the reason for it is they're not in the Word themselves, so they don't really know how to dish out God's heart. And it makes a mess for everybody. He says, man, my father troubled the land this day. I don't want to trouble the land that I occupy any day. I don't want my lack of relationship with Jesus to trouble my wife, to trouble my children, to trouble you. I want to keep current accounts with him. I want to walk and step in stride with him. It is my duty as a husband and a father, and yours too. Amen? So there's this decree, and Jonathan says of this decree, this is troublesome. If you eat, you'll be strengthened. You'll be able to continue on. How much more if happily, verse 30, the people had eaten freely today of the spoil of their enemies, which they found? For had there not been now a much greater slaughter among the Philistines? You know, my dad's decisions here are squelching, you know, who we are and what we could be. I mean, we could still be fighting right now if we ate a little bit. It'd be like you in the middle of a 10-mile run, stopping at mile 5 and grabbing some liquids, a goo pack, whatever it would be, getting some sugar in your body, eat a banana, whatever you do, and then continuing on. He's saying, this doesn't make any sense here. Legalism never makes, and it really doesn't ever make any sense. Jesus says, you know, you got a plank out of your eye and you strain it a gnat. Like, you're tripping over something somebody does in their own life. They listen to secular music. I've had people come in here, maybe you're in the service, I don't know who you are, I've just heard about it, saying to my staff, they're tripping over the schools that my kids go to. It's none of your business. But people trip over that when they themselves could be addicted to pornography or an alcoholic. It's wild how people do that. Don't let those people rob your joy with Jesus. This is what they want to do. Jonathan says, this is so nonsensical. You know, we're out here brawling. If we eat a little bit more, we'd have a greater slaughter. Even still, you know, with what they had in their systems, they smote the Philistines, verse 31, from Michmash to Ajalon, and the people, but the Holy Spirit wants you to know, even though they're brawling, they're faint. Which, you know, that distance from Michmash to Ajalon is about an 18-mile pursuit. Think about that, guys. Think about being on your feet 18 miles, 20 miles. That's some ground that was covered. So the people, now this is what happens. The people flew upon the spoil after this great slaughter, and they took the sheep, and they took the oxen, and they took the calves, and they slew them on the ground, and the people did eat them with the blood. That's not okay. Okay, now we have a problem. Because they didn't eat the honey, they ate the unclean meat. Because they didn't eat the honey, which was God's provision for them, they ate the unclean meat. You're supposed to see here that Saul's legalism, the trip that was put upon the people of God, caused them to sin because God's law, clearly, even before the law was given to Israel, back in the days of Noah, Genesis chapter 9, in the beginning there, around verse 4, God forbids the Israel people to eat the meat with the blood because the life of the flesh is in the blood. So they were to take their meat, and, you know, after the fall, they were to kill it, hang it, let the blood drip, and then eat it. That's God's instruction to Israel specifically. Now, as New Testament Christians, we just say grace. Aren't you thankful? I'll take it medium rare with the blood oozing a little bit there. That would be great. But for them then, there were specific dietary laws. You have to understand this here. That they were not to eat the meat with the blood. Now, they're eating this forbidden meat, at least in the manner that it is. You know, they're killing this meat and they're barbecuing it and they're eating because they're ravenous. Because there was a trip that was put upon them that wasn't from the Lord. And it was burdensome and it caused them to sin. Man, I don't know, every verse in this chapter in the realm of my fatherhood, it's preaching to me. As a father, spiritually speaking to the congregation here, I mean, honestly, I don't ever want to, in the pulpit here or in the pulpit at home, put a trip on my four biological children or on any of you, the spiritual flock that God has called me to help him under shepherd. I don't ever want me or anyone in my pulpit to put something on you that's so heavy you can't bear it and it causes you to go to something that really is forbidden by God. You know, I have personal convictions, you have personal convictions, but if it's in the realm of gray areas, I'm not trying to pass them on to you. I really think that the danger is it causes people to rebel. I think if Jesus in our homes and if Jesus in our church is presented properly and he is given the place where people can taste and see how good he is, the draw will be so magnetic, the draw will be so strong that his love will compel what the law never could in an individual's life. I trust the work of the Holy Spirit so much in this multitude in the room this morning that I think if I just give Jesus out in general as best as I can, he'll work out all of the other kinks and details in your life and in mine too. Now, we got to take that and apply it to our homes, right? There's got to be a lot of trust factor by the Holy Spirit in our families' lives that we are stewarding. There's got to be this opportunity for them to slip and fall and us to graciously help them the way the Holy Spirit, the way that Jesus has helped us. Man, if everything is law, if everything is, you know, intense and harsh and extreme and beyond what the Bible prescribes, if we get carried away, we're going to drive people away from the Lord. Could you imagine, like, if I came up here and started adding all of these precepts to God's word and putting them upon you like they're absolutes, you must do these things, you'd walk out of there and you'd say, who can do that? How is anybody supposed to, like, practically walk out what he just presented? But if we just give out Jesus, if we keep just eating the honey that he provides, I want to show you something. Then our sustenance will be there to strengthen us in the journey. I want to show you this. The Holy Spirit gave me this, Psalm 119. If it's convenient for you to turn, if not, just jot it down and go spend some time with these verses later. But my mind goes right to this portion when thinking about honey, not eating honey, and what happens when you don't. Psalm 119, verse 103. So poetically, the psalmist here, he says, how sweet are your words unto my taste. This is to the Lord. He says, yeah, your words are even sweeter than honey to my mouth. And to them then, there was no sugar, raw sugar or Splenda or whatever else people use these days. You know, honey was the sweetest thing that they knew of. And the psalmist says, your words, God, are even sweeter than the sweetest thing that we can think of in our land. It's your word, your precepts that I get understanding, verse 104. So I love what he says here, because this so resonates within me, the realness and the rawness of this prayer. He goes like this, your word is so sweet, it's where I get my understanding from, therefore I hate every false way. You know, that's like Jonathan there, man. I'm eating this honey. I know it's symbolic, but I feel like it preaches. I'm eating this honey. This is the land flowing with milk and honey. This is what God had promised to us. I'm eating this honey, and I'm experiencing victory, also what God had promised to us as his people. The decree of my dad is foolish. It's keeping us from further victory, and it's going to cause us to sin, and it did. Instead of eating that honey, they eat this unclean meat. That will happen in all of our lives too. if we don't keep feasting on God's word, if we don't keep digesting his precepts and learning his way through scripture, not man's theology or ideology or whatever else, but if we don't just keep our face in this book and constantly allow it to be honey on our lips, we too are susceptible to go and feed on something else that is forbidden by the Lord, and it will be detrimental to us. It will be detrimental to us. He said, your word, what can beat it? In verse 105, he said, it is a lamp, speaking of the nighttime, unto my feet, and it is a light, speaking of the daytime, unto my path. From birth to death, your word leads me, God. In all of my experiences and all of my Christian pilgrimage, Lord, from the beginning till the end, you've gone ahead of me, you're with me, you're behind me, and your word is in sync with you completely. And it's honey on my lips. So keep putting that honey, if you would, of God's word on your mouth, in your mouth, digest it, and let the Holy Spirit lead you and guide you and keep you, because you're so hungry, from going to other places that are forbidden by the Lord. Amen? So back in our study this morning, I just wanted to show you that, something that will preach strongly if you allow it to and to pierce you. You see this here. Now they're eating this meat in a way where they're not supposed to eat it. So whoever they are, in verse 33, these tattletales, you know, they tell Saul and they say, behold, the people are sinning against the Lord and that they have eaten with the blood. And he said, audaciously, again, legalistic people are the harshest people. Whenever I hear a preacher that's real legalistic or harsh on a matter, I think, well, he must be in sin. Because look what he says here, how audacious. He says, you have transgressed, end of verse 33, roll a great stone upon me this day. He's so dramatic. So Saul says, disperse yourselves among the people and say unto them, bring hither every man his ox, every man his sheep, and slay them here and eat and sin not against the Lord in eating with the blood. And all of the people, end of verse 34, brought every man his ox with him that night and slew them there. And Saul, I don't know if that's appropriate, speaking of sinning. I think it should have been Samuel intermediately doing this for Saul, which is, again, another ironic picture. Saul's doing something he's not really supposed to do. No, has no business doing. He builds an altar unto the Lord. And this is the first altar that he had built to the Lord. Holy Spirit saying, and that's not good. He's been reigning and ruling for many years. And here, for the very first time, now he wants, you know, that rabbit foot religion, God's involvement in his matters. Oh, man. So Saul says, in verse 36, let us go down after the Philistines by night and spoil them unto the morning light. And let us not leave a man of them. And they said to Saul, I think they just say it like just, they're so exasperated. They say, yeah, do whatever is good unto you. It's just sort of the measure of Saul's conduct now. Very different from Jonathan's careful trust in God, if you were here last week. His very careful trust in God. You know, here you have his dad where the people are just like, yeah, whatever seems good to you, just do it. You're kind of a joke to us. And again, I don't mean to, you know, keep going back to fathering here, but I don't want my, you know, as a father to my children, I don't want it to be the things that I say and the instruction that I give. I don't want it to be a joke to them. I think of Lot, you know, in that day of judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah, you know, he's trying to finally preach righteousness to his family and they're laughing at him. They're like, you're such a joke. You haven't been leading us, taking us to church, praying before we eat, pointing us to Jesus. None of that. All these years, all this time, now all of a sudden we're supposed to take you seriously. And I look at that and it shoots chills down my spine. You know, to be thought of as a laughingstock when it comes to spiritual principles. Yeah, whatever seems good to you, Saul. Yeah, sure. Whatever is on your heart. So then said the priest, well, let's at least draw near to God and see what happens. So he asked counsel of God in 37. And he says, should I go down after the Philistines? Are you going to deliver them into the hand of Israel? And you know what it says here? So sadly, the Lord answered him not that day. So Saul said, yeah, well, I can't wait on God. So you know what? Draw here, hither, and the chief of the people, and no one see wherein the sin has been this day. Okay, there's something going on, he says. His capacity to blunder is growing here. It's getting, you know, worse and worse as we continue our reading through of his story. He's assuming now that God's silence was somebody else's fault. Okay, God's not answering, so we gotta have a roll call here. We gotta cast lots, and we gotta figure out who's responsible for eating when I said don't eat and got us into this predicament of eating meat with blood in it. You know, there's a problem here, and I'm gonna figure out who's guilty. He says, draw hither in the chief of the people, and know and see wherein this sin has been done this day. In 39 it says, for as the Lord liveth, which saveth Israel, though it be in Jonathan my son, even if it's Jonathan who did this, he's gonna die. Y'all, that's his son. There should be like this, what? The insanity here that's crept in. He's so proud. He's more concerned with saving face than anything else. There's this incredible weakness of his being exposed. I would rather save face right now and look like this awesome king to the nation than, hey, you know what? If my son's got to die here to show the people I'm serious, then let him die. Somebody is guilty here. You know, there's times, well, I'll hold this point. I want to show you the flow here. Watch this. So he makes this decree. Hey, even if it's my son, he's got to die. Somebody's guilty for doing something that was forbidden. So whoever it is, even if it's my boy, he's going to be killed here today. And there was not one man, end of verse 39, among all of the people that answered him. How alone he is. He's got God's silence, and then even the people refuse to answer him. And so he said to all of Israel, okay, here's what we're going to do. Be on one side, and I and Jonathan, my son, will be on the other side. And the people said to Saul, again, yep, Saul, do whatever seems good to you. Therefore Saul said unto the Lord, the God of Israel, verse 41, give a perfect lot. And Saul and Jonathan were taken, but the people escaped. And I said, Lord, what in the world? Why is this? I feel like the Lord spoke to my heart at this point. You do what you would with it. I think he's trying to reveal to the nation that Jonathan is the hero, and that Saul is crazy. And I think the exposure here is from the Lord for them to see the distinction. These two men are taken, the hero of the story and the insanity represented by Saul in the story. And Saul said, cast lots now between me and Jonathan, my son. And Jonathan was taken. Then said Saul to Jonathan in verse 43, tell me what you have done. And Jonathan told him, okay, you know, I did taste a little honey with the end of the rod that was in my hand, so I guess I must die. I don't know, how are you all reading it? Are you reading it like he's saying it like, oh, yeah, I tasted honey today, Dad, woo, you know, like, I don't know if that's just my carnal nature here. I don't know how he's saying this. I have a hard time thinking he's like being overly, I don't know, maybe I shouldn't read into this too much of my own personality. I'll let you, I'm just trying to picture here, you know, yeah, I ate honey, Dad. You know, I don't know how do you say that? I guess I should get killed today. You know, I ate a little bit of honey here after whooping, you know, this garrison, 18 miles of terrain we've covered, and I ate a little honey. Pardon me. You know, I don't know. Maybe I'll revise in second service. Don't worry. But, you know, just, I don't know how he says it here, but either which way, he makes some type of remark. And he says, you know, I guess if I'm supposed to die, I'm supposed to die. And so this is wild right here and then. Okay, so I jump out of this and I'm thinking, if this is me and that's my son, I would hope that I would say, oh my gosh, I cannot believe what a jerk. I can't even believe, I had to be those words of yours to sober me up here. And you know what could have and should have came from his mouth, and it has to in all of our dads' lives often, is, "Son, please forgive me." Man, there's times, and this is for moms too, dads, leaders, it stretches across the room no matter who you are. But again, in the context of the text, the Holy Spirit has it where it's a father and a son. That's pretty remarkable on Father's Day. There are just times where we have to say to our kids, "I've been acting like an idiot because of something in my own life that's aggravating and irritating and agitating me, and I'm taking it out on your mother, I'm taking it out on your siblings, I'm taking it out at the guys in the office. Please forgive me, I'm wrong." Like, you gotta do that sometimes. Any person that's in this room, you occupy authority, you have to say sorry sometimes. "Please forgive me, pardon me, I've acted a fool." Like, that is what wins the respect of the home, the respect of the office, the respect of the church. Like, there are instances in my own life where you just have to go before people that are on that pecking order, they're lower than you, and you have to get low and say, "Hey, I've been an idiot. There's no excuse. It's not her fault. It's not your fault. It's just my fault. I don't know how I got here, but I did. Would you please forgive me?" I really like that better than, "Hey, I'm sorry." I'm sorry is lame. It's just easy to say, and it's hard to accept. But when you get low and you say to somebody, "Would you please forgive me?" Like, you put it in their court. "Can I please earn here, have your forgiveness for my stupidity?" That's powerful. I mean, anytime somebody asks me for forgiveness, I don't know how you don't extend it to them. Those who've been forgiven much and who've been loved much by God should extend that same forgiveness and love to others. Amen? So dads, moms, leaders, people in authority, ask for forgiveness instead of continue on in your stupidity. I don't know if anybody in this first service is like me in general, but a lot of times when I get mad or in the flesh, sometimes when I start to feel the conviction of the Holy Spirit, for a few minutes there, I go harder because I'm feeling convicted. Instead of just stopping dead in my tracks and saying, "Oh my gosh, okay, I got it." Because I'm embarrassed, that's why. I'm full of shame. But as I go with the Lord, I'm trying to get better at it. Where it's like, instead of ruining the whole Saturday, or instead of ruining the whole meal, just stopping right there after that snarky remark and just saying, "Hey, you know what? Please forgive me, I'm acting like an idiot." I don't know how you don't say, "Sure, I forgive you," when someone says, "Please forgive me, I'm acting like an idiot." I think the person who says, "No, I'm not going to forgive you," then looks like the idiot. So it's a win-win no matter what. For those who ask, "Please forgive me, I look like an idiot." Amen? You know, so I think here in this instance, he should have said, "Yeah, son, you know what? Dad's been dumb." Instead here, he says in 44, you look at the hardness of your heart from sin, dads, moms, people. He says, "You know what? God do so to me and more also. Jonathan, you are surely going to die." What a wacko. So the people said to Saul, "Shall Jonathan die? He's the one who wrought this salvation, and it was a great one in Israel. God forbid. You know what, king? As the Lord lives, there's not going to be one hair of his head that's going to fall to the ground. For he has wrought with God this day." That's powerful. So the people rescued Jonathan, and he died not. Now, that verse is jam-packed with golden nuggets. I'll give to you what I feel like the Holy Spirit wants me to give. First of all, it's interesting that the people rescued Jonathan from the king that they begged God for. Do you see it? If you're new here, if you haven't been with us in the journey, pardon me, but God said, this isn't through the prophet Samuel, this isn't my plan, but if this is what you want, Samuel kept saying, this isn't God's plan to have this king to go before you in battle. God's been doing a pretty amazing job parting seas and waters and walls of cities that give fortress and fortify the people, come crumbling down off of a chain. I mean, what more do you want here? And they said, no, we want a king, we want a king. Just like when the people of Israel said, away with him, we want Barabbas, to Pontius Pilate. You know, God gives you sometimes the desire of your heart, and it is his greatest judgment. And the people are rescuing the prince from the king that they had begged God for. And it's wild because Here he is now in this place alone, doesn't have the Lord with him because of his sin, iniquity he regards in his heart, and now he doesn't have the people with him. And Jonathan is spared. But Saul goes on. I'll refrain from making any more comments because I need to show you two more things here as we close. Saul, he goes up from following the Philistines. He must have just said, well, I guess the boy ain't going to die because all the nations rallied around him. So he just decides to move on there. And it tells us that he goes up from the Philistines, and the Philistines went to their own place. It won't be a total slaughter till David is there on the throne. But he takes the kingdom over Israel, and he fought against all of his enemies on every side, against Moab and against the children of Ammon and against Edom and against the kings of Zobah and against the Philistines, and wherever he turned himself, he vexed him. So you read that, and I think Saul's thinking, I'm doing good because I'm having victory vocationally in my life, so I'm good. Now, how is his relationship with Jonathan, especially now at this point? You're going to see when David comes on the scene, chapter 16, you're going to see there that Jonathan's allegiance is to David, the guy who takes his place. And a lot of people get to that portion, they say, how can he pick David over his dad? Well, it's important that you build some ground as we get ready to get into the life of David. Look at how his father treated him. Look at the things probably were never the same again. I mean, we're going to see him make some audacious claims against Jonathan as we go, that he's going to want him killed. You know, here he tries to kill him. The people intervene. He goes on with his business. And I think because he's going to reign for such a longer time, I think he probably thinks, you know what? I'm not really experiencing the judgment of God. Militarily speaking, I'm having victory all around me. But there are two ways to look at your life, on the horizontal and on the vertical, when it comes to, am I being a success? Am I a success story? Just because you're experiencing promotion, being lifted up on the horizontal, doesn't mean heaven's happy with you. And I'm wondering if he continues in his folly because he's experiencing victory militarily, and maybe he's thinking, I'm doing everything that a king should do. I'm expanding Israel's territory. Meanwhile, it's kind of interesting here. The Holy Spirit gives a profile of Saul here concerning his family. It's introduced to us here. I feel like there's this contrast. Okay, vocationally, this is all going on, you know, in the realm of the military. You're having all this victory. But here's Saul's family for you. Again, Father's Day, and this is the message. So he gathers a host, he smotes the Amalekites, he delivers Israel. But here's the kids of Saul. Here's his family. It's like heaven takes the camera and zooms out of the battlefield and into the home. And God says, and this is what I'm concerned with most. So you got the job you've been wanting. So the neighbors in the town that you live in think you're wonderful. What do your kids say about you? What does your wife think about you? What kind of respect is represented there in those places with those who know you best? I just think it's incredibly fascinating that this is how it closes. You got the sons of Saul. You have Jonathan, which I've already told you. His dad tries killing him here, and he's going to try to kill him again. I mean, he doesn't seem to have much going on with any of his kids as we study this. You got Jonathan, his one son. You've got Ishuai and Melchishua. And the names of his two daughters were these. You have the name of the firstborn, Merib. His name means increase. And the name of the younger, Michael, who would end up being David's wife, which I don't think he had a great relationship with. Because when we get to chapter 18, around verse 21, Saul wants to give David his daughter, ends up giving her to somebody else, and then gives him this woman, Michael. And he said that it pleased him, Saul, to give Michael his daughter to David because it would be a snare unto him. What father of his little girl says, I'm going to give her to that guy so that she ruins his life? I'm not just finishing the chapter so we can pick up next week in chapter 15. I'm trying to show you something. He's whooping everybody all around Israel, gaining all this ground and maybe experiencing some glory on the horizontal. But heaven says this is what's going on in the home. Him and his son, not a good relationship. Him and his daughter doesn't seem like a good girl dad. I'm going to give this girl to that guy because I hope she's a snare unto him. What a pain in the rear end she is. And I hope she ruins his life. I can't even imagine saying that. I mean, any dad of a daughter here, can you even imagine saying that? You might think it. But could you imagine saying it? It's going to be a hard enough thing when that jerk comes and asks for my daughter's hand. I just know he'll be a jerk. But to think, yeah, you could have her. She's going to ruin your life. You know, I just can't even imagine. I can't imagine this. I don't think he was a very good father. I don't think he invested much in his home. You want to know why? I read other things beyond that. The name of Saul's wife was Ahinoam, the daughter of Ahimaaz. The name of the captain of the host was Abner, the son of Ner, Saul's uncle. There's even something said in chapter 20, verse 30 that I was reminded of about that wife that was just introduced to you there, where Saul in chapter 20, verse 30 says to his son Jonathan, who he wants to kill, talk about a soap opera. He says, "You are the son of a perverse, rebellious woman." That's what he says to Jonathan about his mom, who's his wife. Your mother is a perverse, rebellious woman. So, I mean, I don't think he's got a good home life. He might be whooping the Moabites and the Amalekites and whatever else and expanding all this territory. But if a man gains the whole world and loses his family, what does he really have? And I think that's a question that resounds this morning from a story that's 3,000 years old. I think it's a timely word, man. Do your kids think you're a joke? Do your kids listen to you seriously and intently, realistically, because nobody's kids exactly do perfectly. But when it comes to spiritual things, are you consistent? Is there a prayer life? Is there Bible being read? Is Jesus being exalted? Like, is there a serious place that they give to you? Or is it kind of, yeah, okay, whatever you say, Dad. Whatever's in your heart, Saul, yep, go ahead and do. Are you in some secret sin? And because you're in some secret sin, you're being hard and heavy on your family? Are you putting extra biblical precepts in your home in the places of responsibility? I mean, these are the things that rise from the pages by way of application. Are you eating of the honey of God's word? Or because of your neglect of it, are you feasting on forbidden meat? You know, are you looking at your life and the tenor of your life, and if you were able to step out of body and give a review of it, are you saying, yeah, I think I'm doing pretty good. The mortgage is being paid. This is what men want to do. The mortgage is being paid. The home's being upkept. The yard looks pretty good. You know, the kids are at their practices. Nobody's lacking. That's wonderful on the horizontal. But like, how's your relationship with your children? How's your relationship with your spouse? Are you investing in them? Are you concerned about them? Because if you gain all of the status and all of the promotions and all of the treasures and all of the wealth, and watch this one, and all of the respect of the room besides your family, then what do you got? This is a wild profile that is given. A crazy picture of this dysfunctional royal family. And there was war constantly. It says, against the Philistines all of the days of Saul. And when Saul saw any strong man, strong means fit, like a young strapping guy right out of high school. Just, you know, everything's a muscle and he's ready to rumble. You know, he'd see any of those guys. He took him unto himself, which, listen, I know that you're at the end of your capacity to take in, but that's a fulfillment of 1 Samuel 8:11, when Samuel said to the people, he's going to take your sons from you. Our perfect Heavenly Father doesn't take, He gives. You want a man? You want somebody to go before you that's impressive, 7 feet tall and look in this part? Is that what you want? This is what He's going to do. He's going to take. We did a whole study on this. He's going to take, He's going to take, He's going to take. And look what the Bible says. What do you know? Just like God's word said all those, you know, years before is being fulfilled. He takes everyone's sons. Terrible relationship with His sons. But He's taking everybody's sons and employing them in His army. And He's gaining ground, but losing His home. Oh my goodness. I couldn't think of a better Father's Day message. What an appropriate word for all of us here this morning. And no matter how well we're doing, we can all do better in Jesus. No matter where we're at this morning, we can all seek to run a little harder with a little less weight, casting every hindrance aside and letting the word hit us in areas of our lives where we need it to, so that we can be strengthened and so that we can grow. I mean, we'll start to say goodbye more so don't be too, maybe you're here today and say, geez, can we get off of Saul now? I thought this was going to be like a gleanings thing. I wanted it to be, but every portion is like honey on my lips. I can't help myself. But we're getting ready to say goodbye, and we're getting ready to move in the life of David. But let's not do it such in a rush that we miss the lessons that God wants to speak to our hearts. There's a lot of great lessons we can learn from men and women that fail. The goal is Lord, let me not fail as they failed. Like, let me learn from their example, as poor as it was, so that I don't, Lord, make the same mistakes. Lord, strengthen me. Today's a day of grace. Thank you, Jesus. Where if any of these things zapped you, where if any of these things hit you, you say, man, I gotta get this thing fixed. I gotta get figured out. You can do that actually in this closing song of the service. You can just confess it to the Lord. All you have to do is recognize the iniquity that's in your heart and own it and say, God, I need your help. My house is out of order. My marriage is out. It's not well. My kids don't respect me. Whatever it is that got you, you can just talk to the Lord about, and He will right away give you the portion of His Spirit that you need to strengthen you and to make you a victor. So I'm not looking to put anybody on blast. I'm not looking to get a show of hands. I'm just going to pray over everyone in the room this morning. At the end here, we have an announcement. After that, the worship. I'm going to give opportunity, if you need prayer, to come forward and let one of these men who are dads pray over you. There's leadership in the foyer. You can meet with them. Let them pray over you if you need specific prayer. But otherwise, just go right to the Lord, and He will strengthen you where you're at. So Jesus, we thank You this morning for this portion in Your word, God. It's a little heavy, and it's a little hot, Lord. It's a little bit overwhelming, the amount of rebuke that flows from it. But God, we pray that we'd receive it in Your love. We thank You that You are that perfect balance of grace and truth. That just like You tell us, our words are to be spoken in grace and seasoned with salt, Lord. We thank You that that's how Scripture is. It's so gracious and it's so compelling, but yet it's so salty. May it make us want to be, Lord, more thirsty for You, for Your Spirit. Strengthen all of the fathers, all of the mothers, the husbands, the wives, the sons, the daughters, the bosses, the employees, the Christian in this room this morning. Continue, Lord, to put it in our hearts to will and to do of Your good pleasure for Your glory till Your kingdom come. Again, Lord, bless the fathers in the room. Thank You that they've taken the time on their day, Lord, to be here with their families. Grant them, Lord, we pray, in accordance to Your will, the desires of their heart. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray these things. All of God's people said, amen. God bless you.